Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. How's everyone on this fine November day? Peachy keen because it's going to be in the 50s. I'm happy. So let's begin by praising God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just pray your blessing upon this time. And again, help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit would teach each of us this morning. Bless this time and help us to go away at least with a thankful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of stories going out there about what we call the first Thanksgiving, but actually, it really wasn't the first Thanksgiving on this continent, but we celebrate it as the first Thanksgiving. And actually, a lot of misunderstanding of what happened on that first Thanksgiving. And saying that, there's even some cities that are calling actually for a day of mourning because the white man took all the stuff away from the Native Americans. And really what was a genocide on Thanksgiving, which isn't true. Now, let's understand that this country is not perfect. I think we all can agree with that. The thing is that we can't deny is this country, because of it being a Christian heritage, has also done a lot of wonderful things. Without Christianity, this world would be in a very dark, dark place. But see, what they're doing is they're taking our history and they're rewriting it to their agenda, and they're leaving out things. And if you even fact check, will give you wrong information. They give you part of the story and then they embellish, but they don't give you the rest of the story. The rest of the story you know, because what you know of Thanksgiving is pretty much true. How you were brought up and taught, most of the details are true. Now, whether they have pumpkin pie, I mean, that's kind of stretching it there. They weren't watching football, but they were playing games. There was food, there was fun, there was fellowship, there were sports. But what did happen? Well, let's understand something. Plymouth is a lot different from Jamestown. We're talking Plymouth. Now, Plymouth, again, you know the story. Pilgrims was actually a congregation, a church. And they wanted to worship God freely from, again, the Church of England. Now, they didn't have the liberty that they wanted, so they left and went to Holland, thinking they would get their liberty there to be able to worship God as they saw in the Scripture to be true. But in Holland, too, what they did was they had a printing press, and what they would do is they print tracts and other things, other religious material. Well, the government didn't like that either. So this congregation wanted a place that they could teach their children about God. But not just teach people, their children, about God. They wanted to spread the gospel. So it wasn't just that they wanted just their own little community. They wanted also to share Christ. Not necessarily just how they believed, that they believed in the Word of God. But they wanted to share. It's in actually the Mayflower Compact. Now, the things I'm going to tell you is actually written down by journals and also documentation. See, that's the thing that they're avoiding. They're not listening or reading what the actual people like William Bradford wrote. They're just embellishing what they want to take from it and cut it up. So off they went. They sold all that they had. Purchase tickets, if you will, fare to the new land. You know. The Mayflower being the main one, right? But the Speedwell, you know what happened with that. They went off. Mayflower and the Speedwell. Well, they were both very old ships. And the Speedwell leaked right away. So they went back to the harbor. Fixed the Speedwell. At least they thought. Set out again. And the Speedwell leaked again. Knowing it wouldn't make the journey, they went back. Now, what they did was they left 20 of their people there that were going to follow them the next year. The rest went on the Mayflower, very small ship, really. Over 102 pilgrims. That's not counting the ship's crew. And they set sail. Well, they get past basically the halfway point and the main sail breaks. No problem. They have a spare. Put the spare on. But because they didn't really have the material to fasten it well enough, at least the shipmates, it was going to fail again. So they were thinking, well, let's go back. The pilgrims were like, there's no going back for us. Now, what they did was, many believe, that they brought their printing press. So they cannibalized it. Used screws and stuff out of it to secure the main sail. And off they went. Went pretty well, except the problem is again, in the northeastern sea of the United States, it gets pretty hectic in this time of year. Because we're talking about a time of year that, again, because the times that elapsed, that they were going to set sail more in the summertime, now they set sail more in the late summer, and they didn't arrive until winter. Now, what happened was that, storms arose, and it was pushing them. Now, their original destination was Jamestown. They didn't make it there. Why? Because, again, the winds blew them up north to a place that we call Plymouth Rock. I'm not going to go into all the details. They land in Plymouth Rock, and again, remember, now it's wintertime. Over 100 people. Cold. We know here in Nebraska it gets cold. In New England, it gets cold. I don't know if you or some of you were watching maybe the Buffalo game recently and all the snow. Not saying there was all at that time, but still, you're looking at there was a whole coldness that they had to adapt to quickly, build shelters. They had barely any food. And so many of them got sick. Through the winter, half of them died. All because they wanted to worship God freely. All because they wanted, a better life for their children. Sound familiar? All because they wanted to spread the gospel just as they've been called to in the Word of God. So when that spring comes again, they're having a hard time adapting to, the ground and how to fish and hunt and all these things that were new to them. What happened was an Indian named Somerset found them. Now, Somerset learned some broken English from traders, so he was able to communicate with them. But still, it was limited. So he goes, wait here. I have a friend. Comes back with somebody I'm sure you're familiar with, Squanto. Stop. Pause. Who's Squanto? Well, what's interesting is, again, Jamestown is a different, animal. Because it was really based on commercialism. Okay? And it was all about, exploring the new world for the king and his coinage. People going for a new life too, yes. But different from, what's happening in Plymouth. These people were coming because they felt called by God. This was better for their children and better for their posterity, but also for spreading the gospel. In Jamestown, what they would do is they would sail. There was certain tradesmen that they would be in their trade. But there was one guy, and the name escapes me. I think it was Hunt. But he noticed the Native Americans, and he's going, coinage. I'll capture some, sell them to slavery. So he did. Caught like 24 of them, I think it was, in the 20s. Took them off. And again, this is where it gets interesting. Many say it was Spain. Put them on the selling block. Monks. Found out about this. They went to the trading box and they bought all that they could of these boys. Took them to the monastery and then taught them. Taught them English. taught them Spanish. And again, some of this details is still up for understanding, but somehow, excuse me, this one little Indian boy, he learned English and he learned about the European way. He made his way to England. Again, there's different stories of how he did this. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Made his way to England where a family befriended him who was part of the trade company in England. Going to use him as a translator. Send him back to America. Excuse me. Hold on for 1 second. I'm going to turn this off. Otherwise, you're going to make a loud... Makes his way back to America. Excited to be home. He runs to his tribe, if you will. And then he finds something out. They all died. While this one was gone, his tribe died of a plague. And you're thinking, what a tragedy. Now, another Indian tribe by the name of Wampanoag took him in, became part of their tribe. So when the pilgrims came, they were a people that believed in the Word of God. And they understood about property. Property was something to be owned, but it wasn't something to take. There was proper ways to take it. So when they met these Indians through Squanto, they offered to buy and purchase this land that they were on. The Native American says, you can have it at such a deal. Why such a deal? Because this is where Squanto's tribe died. And we think it's cursed. I'm giving you a background. They weren't actually saying this, dude. It's part of like the house that, you know, there's some things that happen there that you don't tell them about. And you're saying, oh, yeah, this is a nice house. It's probably what they do. Oh, this is a nice property. Look at its beachfront. It's all nice. Look, you can have it. Such a deal we'll give you. And they sold, again, this land where the pilgrims purchased it. Now, here's where it gets interesting, though. Again, Squanto, who knows English now, teaches them how to hunt, how to fish, and what crops grow best in the soil. William Bradford said that he was a gift from God. We see the providence of God. You with me? What seems like a tragedy, God is still working out things behind the scenes. Now, we know that first Thanksgiving, again, I just saw something where, well, the Indians brought all the food. No, they didn't. Again, the writings say that they went out and hunted and killed fowl, birds, and brought it back. Well, many believe that it's probably turkeys, but other large fowls. And they brought them to this feast. And the plentiful, and they said, we have a plentiful harvest that should carry us through the winter. It wasn't like an overabundance, but they still acknowledged we can make it. Now, this tribe, this Indian tribe, one of the reasons why they made this pact, which they did, they made a pact, a treaty with the pilgrims. And let me tell you, this treaty was the longest treaty that ever lasted between Europeans and the Native Americans. It lasted well over 50 years. There was no genocide. Okay? There was a relationship built. That first Thanksgiving, 90 warriors came to the feast. there was only 22 men at that time. Who had the upper hand? Who was more vulnerable? Did you bring your talking doll again, Brian? They were thankful. They were thankful to God that they lasted, not only through the winter, but the bountiful harvest. And again, the providence of God. Think about it. What did they really have to thank God for? They lost half their people. Remember, this is a congregation. It's like us. We're a family. Half are dead. But they draw thanks to God. What problem are you going through? Now, to leave it there would be amazing in itself, but you know how I am. We have to find something in the Bible. No. Let me tell you, it wasn't that hard to find. But if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to see somebody else on a ship. Acts 27. Paul's the man. Where is he going? He's going to Rome. Now, again, interesting enough, they're sailing late in the season, which not the best idea. But who says men are very smart at times? And how we get into situations because of choices. And that's what we're going to find here. In Acts chapter 27, and I'm having a hard time finding it. So, at least spreading the paper. Now, they're sailing off to Rome, if you will. So we see in verse 8, passing with difficulty, we came to a place of fair havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised, saying, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster, much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a temperous headwind, also called Eurocladon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Stop. See two things happening here. One, we see, notice again, they notice the soft wind blowing. Now, how did they come to this place of danger, if you will? Because first, the wind was blowing softly, and it seemed favorable. Isn't that the way it always seems? Especially when you go against the Word of God. It seems right. I mean, the whole circumstances seem good. The door's open, we say. The window's open. The opportunity's there. But what does the Word of God say? And through Paul, he said, not a good time to go here, guys. Good time to stay. It's a good time to wait it out. But why? What made the decision? Well, I'll give you four quick ones. First, they were impatient. We got to go. Things are happening. Impatience. It's a good thing to write down. You trying to make a decision? What does the Word of God say? And what do you say? Are you impatient? Then stop. It's better to wait on the Lord. Like it says in Isaiah, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes and will not act hastily." patience. Wait on God. And what did they do? What did the centurion do? He went to the experts. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Go to the experts. They know what to do. Ask them what we should do. The next thing that we see also, they took a vote. And the majority said, hey, let's go, let's go. And the last thing I'll bring to your attention was, it wasn't suitable. It wasn't the best place to winter at. See, what it was that it was a place where there was no shops, no, if you will, there was no inn, there was no thing to entertain with. Let's go to the other harbor where there's entertainment, where there's lodges, where there's drink, where it could be pleasurable. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Our decisions are made on what's best or suitable for us. Well, let's carry on. So, verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulties. When we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they would run aground on Syrtis. The sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed the next day, they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope is gone. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, you're not going to tell me that. But do you ever feel that way? All hope is gone. Nothing else we can do. Let the winds blow, because I don't know where this ship's going. I don't know what's going to happen with this decision, but it's all bad. Nothing looks good. Nothing to be thankful for. Nothing to rejoice in God today for. But just like everything else, that's not the end of the story. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, it could have been a period there. You ever feel that way as a parent? If you would have listened to me, this would not have happened. Maybe at work, if you would have listened to me, this would not have happened. But notice what Paul does. Now I urge you to take up heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. First of all, especially as parents, it's one thing to say, if you would have listened to me. But then do we give instruction? Especially from the Word of God. Do we encourage? Especially from the Word of God. And the second thing I want you to take note of is that what Paul said, I believe God. All hope gone? Who do you believe in? Nowhere to turn? Who do you believe in? Don't know where you're going? Who do you believe in? The centurion, he believed the experts. But when those storms come, can you stand and say, I believe God? Verse 26. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And the 14th night had come as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the skiff and had let it sail off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day, and you've waited and continued without food. Eat nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And we had broken it to be eaten. Now, I know that you read over that and you think, well, of course Paul's going to thank God. But what was he thanking God for? May I suggest something to you? Paul never had any fear that he was going to die. Oh, it may be entered, and that's why, again, it was spoke to him. You're going to go to Rome, but he's already been told that. You're going to Rome. Notice, though, that Paul was given encouragement when it was spoken to him that they'll all survive. What does that tell you? Paul was praying for the people on that ship. He wanted them to make it through. Again, giving thanks. Thanks to a man that has already suffered 3 shipwrecks. Was in the sea bobbing up and down for 24 hours. Knowing that he was going back in the drink, he was giving thanks to God. Why? Not only because of answered prayer for the people on the ship, but also understanding that God is sovereign. God is in control. No matter how hard those winds blew, Paul knew God was there. Even maybe he didn't feel him. I mean, let's face it, he might have been feeling seasick. That ship was being tossed and turned. Up and down, bobbing. And if you've ever been on any water that's been like that, if your stomach's weak, you're going to get seasick. But remember, these were stout sailors. They too were afraid, and they weren't eating either. It does that to us, doesn't it? Oh, the stomach gets all turmoiled, and it's like the waves of the ocean. When anxiety comes and we don't know which way's up, then we too will not partake of food, will we? We feel sick to our stomach. Sleep escapes from us. Can we at that moment say, "I believe God"? Can we at that moment say, "I give you thanks that even in this turmoil, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God"? To those who are called according to His calling, tell that baby to be quiet. I don't care if it is my grandson. Do you? Do I? Do we? Do we acknowledge that God is in control of all these things? Notice, too, when Paul stood up and said, "I gave thanks," look at the very next verse, verse 36. "Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves." Something happens when somebody says, "God be thanked. God is in control. Even in the midst of this turmoil, God is there. And He has this ship." Not the cords that we put around to bind it together. No, God's got this. It encourages others, even non-believers. Something different is happening. Something different is in you. What is it? Why aren't you freaked out like the rest of us? Because there's an understanding that we have that God is in control, that God has this, that God's providence shall go forth. And even in the midst of a sea that's in turmoil, we can find peace. Now, that didn't finish the story. Let's look at verse 37. In all were 276 persons on this ship. 276 persons. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat in the sea. And remember something, we're not talking about a cruise ship here, gang. This was not good accommodations. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay, the beach, to which they planned to run the ship if possible. Go the anchors and let them in the sea. And meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail. Oh, just, the south wind blowing in our faces. And made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, just like my voice keeps crackling. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, I think he learned his lesson, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. The rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to the Oh, it wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't pleasing. Not to the senses. And not to some of them, because some of them couldn't swim. The very things that got them to shore was the ship being broken up. These were, if you will, the first surfers in the Bible. Because they took their boards and they surfed to land. They made it. Through the storm, through the cold, through the darkness, if you will. Dawn was there, yes. But still, the shore must have seemed like a misty haze. You had to do it in faith that you were going to make it. Faith. I want you to notice something where it said something here. And let me see if I grab it real quick. Says that, there it is, verse 36. Then they were all encouraged. They were all encouraged. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land. Verse 40, and they let go of the anchors and let them in the sea, meanwhile loosening. Verse 42, and any of the soldiers planning to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away, but the centurion wanting to save them, Paul kept them. And the rest, verse 44, some of the boards and some parts of the ship, and so it was, they all escaped safely to land. Why am I saying that? Why am I saying that? I'm sorry, I went by this with memory on this part. But there's a part where Luke says, we. I encourage you to read through it. Presence. I'm sorry I led you somewhere that's there and I can't find it. Luke separates the believers from them. And he says, we. Which leads us to believe something. And again, you can check beyond that, look through it. That Luke understood that they were okay, one way or the other. Do you feel that way? Okay, regardless? In the midst of the country, in the midst of your situation, your circumstances, in the midst of your business that you're working for that's fallen apart, in the midst of anything that's joined to the world, are you okay? You all right? Are you giving thanks this Thanksgiving? In the midst of maybe a trial you're going through or not knowing where the shore is at this moment. You might be telling me, well, what do I have to be thankful for? May I give you just a few lists here? In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." Thankful that you're saved. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, "And the sting of death of sin and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you thankful that you have victory over sin and death? Hebrews 13:13-14. "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city," meaning we don't belong here, "but we seek the one to come." See, I'm thankful this is not my destination. Neither is the shore. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours? Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." See, it's not only that we have a place with Him, we have an inheritance. You're losing stuff monetarily? It's all going to burn. It's all going to blow away with the wind. Your inheritance, my inheritance, upstairs with him. 1 Chronicles 16:34. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." He is good. The proper response is always. "For his mercy endures forever." 2 Corinthians 2:14-15. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Just like Paul. See, when Paul was there and he was giving thanks, breaking the bread, it encouraged everyone else. Why? Because if you will, it broken up just like the box with Mary on Jesus' feet, the fragrance of God in the midst of chaos and darkness. And that's the same with you and I, that we can be thankful that God even uses us. Sometimes he breaks us, sometimes he sends us through the storms, but also to be a fragrance of those who are in our midst. So what are we to do? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Everything. Now, we don't always understand everything, and I'll close with this. I get it. Sometimes things just don't seem to work out. It reminds me of a farmer back in many years ago. And he was standing there talking, if you will, to an old acquaintance that he hasn't seen in years. Not since really, if you will, his younger life before he was married. So he started to catch up with him. And he started mentioning we had a son. He goes, "Oh, great." He said, "Yeah, my son, though, his one leg was shorter than the other quite a bit. So he had a massive limp." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He says, "No, praise God. Praise God. Why? Because, well, an army came by and was taking recruits, and they didn't have a choice. And when they saw my son, they rejected him. Oh, but then they took all my horses and we went into debt. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, praise God. Because see, after the year the war was over and they came back, we got compensated for the horses, well compensated for it. Paid off our mortgage, our debt, and it also gave money for my son to go to law school. That's great, yes. But sad part of it was is that there he was ridiculed because of his handicap. So I'm so sorry. No, praise God, because see, it made him work harder. He graduated as an honor student, where again, after he graduated, he could find no law firm to hire him. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that because of his handicap? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, because see, he realized something, that he had to start his own firm. So he started his own law firm. But then nobody again would hire him because of it. Yes. Well, I'm so sorry. No, praise God. Because he realized something, that nobody was going to stand up for him or anybody like him. So he started representing all those that were called handicaps or forsaken. And he built his business on that. Now, the story could go on and on and on and on. But see, we're all a tapestry here. And we all don't know really the end of the story until the author says, it is finished. And he writes the end. And see, you and I are written epistle for all, if you will, for the fragrance to be open and read, how God has carried you and I through our lives. Oh, it's not always been roses. There's been a lot of times that we've been bobbing up and down in the ocean. We've been shipwrecked. We've gone through debts. We've gone through heartache. We've lost children. We struggle with children now that they're losing their faith maybe or whatever. But it's not the end. Why? Because you and I are not the author of the story. There's only one author. Aren't you glad? And everything that you don't see is being written down. And everything you don't see is working out. God's got a plan. You don't see it, but He already knows the end from the beginning. We all then have a lot to be thankful for. And I want to encourage everybody here this morning through my small words, if you will, to be thankful. And as you head towards this holiday, go with the confidence that was based on thanking God for things they did not see. But they rejoiced as it became unveiled to them. The story of the pilgrims didn't really become all that much easier. The harshness of the land, the harshness of a government, Native Americans, they didn't want them there. But still, they persevered. And you and I been raised up in the benefit of their sacrifice in a land that really is plentiful and blessed. Not because of Jamestown, but because of women. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We praise you and give you all the glory, especially the things we do not see. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is always at work in our lives, really bringing out a fragrance for those to smell those to be hopeful, encouraged, and hopefully drawn to the Creator, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And Lord, our prayer is that You would give us an understanding of this, that we would have thankful. So we lift this morning up to You. We pray for this day coming, Lord, that we understand that every day is a thanksgiving for us. But we make it even more pronounced to those around us that this is because of the God that we worship, that this is a land of plentiful, that this is a place that we can praise God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name.